Our gracious God, we come grateful for the privilege of being here, for the privilege of talking and getting to know you better and understanding your church, which you have given for our benefit. May we do so well. May you guide us, and may it be an encouragement, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so this week, just continuing small little tiny series that started last week. In light of everything going on lately with the decision made by the elders and seeking help from the presbytery, a few requests came in. Can we get a refresher on how Presbyterianism works and what the presbytery is and what the session is and things like that? So we just decided to take a couple weeks and do that. And so last week we started by defining Presbyterianism, that Presbyterianism is the biblical form of government where the church is ruled by elders in accountability to surrounding churches. And so we looked at that last week, and then we looked at the regional body, the presbytery, what it is and what it does. That was last week. And then today we're going to look at the local governing body, the session, your elders and pastors, and we'll talk about that. And I had said that on June 23rd, Danny Olinger, who runs Christian education in the OPC, was going to come and do a special Sunday school on what the General Assembly is and what it does. And I lied to you. So I got a call this week from the Foreign Missions Office saying that there were foreign missionaries coming to General Assembly and they wanted to find them churches to come and present in. And would we be willing to have Charles Jackson from Imbali, Uganda, who teaches at Knox Theological College? And I said, well, we would love to, but we already have Danny Olinger scheduled to teach Sunday school, and so let's see what we should do. I called Danny and said, how would you feel about preaching on that Sunday and letting Charles do Sunday school? He says, I think that would be fantastic. They were college roommates. Charles baptized Danny's daughter, so they're like best buds and super excited about getting together. So we're going to have a foreign missions presentation on the 23rd, and Pastor Danny Olinger will bring God's word to us that morning. So that's why I lied to you, and I apologize. Today, we're going to look at the local church and its session, and what we're going to see is that the local session, which is comprised of the pastors and ruling elders, oversees the local care and discipline of the congregation, as well as the worship and the ministry of the word in the local church. So that's where we're headed this morning. My plan is to finish up this week and return next week to doctrine in real life, but we'll just see how the morning goes. So let me first start by defining the session, and maybe a good place to start would be to review how many offices there are in the church. So how many offices are there in the church? Okay, Gary says three.
Two.
Dan says two. So here's the interesting thing. There's actually a debate within the church on the number of offices in the church. And there are people who hold two office, two and a half office, and three office views. Now, two office view says that there are elders and there are deacons, period. And so there's no distinction between types of elders, and the church just rule the ruling elders can all just share teaching and things like that. There are a few two office people in the OPC, but it's very uncommon, especially if you read how our form of government reads and the different requirements for ruling elders and for ministers. A minister has to have a master's degree, has to go through ordination exams at the presbytery. elders don't. So we treat them very differently. So then there's also what's called the 2.5 office view. Guess who's the half off? No, I'm kidding. 2.5 says there are two offices. There are elders and deacons. But within the office of elder, there are two types of elder, a ruling elder and a teaching elder. So they're not different offices, but they're two kinds. And so they're not identical, but they're not fully different offices. Now, and this is really pretty typical in the PCA, our sister denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, and somewhat common in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. There are a number of people who hold to what we would call a 2.5 office view. And then there's the 3 office view, which is there's deacons, there's elders, and there are ministers, and these are 3 distinct offices. And this is where our session falls. The OP tends towards this, but it's not exclusively, like I said. And we believe that the pastor is modeled after the prophets, focuses on the ministry of the word, that the elders are patterned after the kings, and their focus is on rule and protection, and that the deacons are modeled after the priests, and that their focus is on compassion and care. And so starting with those offices, whether you're 2.5 or 3, still within that, this is what the Orthodox Presbyterian Church's form of government says about the local session. It says this: the session, which is the governing body of the local church, so the session's authority, and this is form of government, chapter 13, paragraph 4, and I have it there in your handout. So the governing body over a local congregation says consists of its pastor, its other ministers, and its ruling elders. And it shall choose its own moderator annually from among its members. So the session does not include all 3 offices. It only includes ministers and ruling elders, but not the deacons. And the pastor is typically the moderator. That's who leads the meetings. But it doesn't have to be. The session can elect an associate pastor or one of the ruling elders to be its moderator. And the moderator's job is to set the, to organize the agenda, to keep the meeting going, try to make sure everyone is heard, and to keep things somewhat civil and orderly. In other words, the moderator is supposed to be moderate, that's the goal. Now the question is, why is it called a session? A session. Anybody know what the word session comes from? What session is? Okay, used to could. It has to do with sitting. And so, like, the enthronement of Christ is often called the session of Christ, his sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But it's an old term meaning a meeting of a deliberative or judicial body to conduct business. It's a group with authority in its function of conducting business. And so we saw that in the definition we read from the form of government, which calls it the governing body of the local church. And we do believe that it's seen as the manifestation of Christ's authority in the local church. Now, I don't mean that infallibly, and we'll talk about its authority later, but we're thinking of passages like Matthew 18:18, which says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." When it's talking about the process of church discipline and what happens if somebody doesn't repent and you bring it to the local elders and they make a decision, that Jesus is saying, "I am there testifying among you." In fact, This is where that often misunderstood verse comes. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. It's actually talking about church discipline. And if two or three people bear witness against you, you need to listen because Christ is there bearing witness. And that's what it's talking about. And so now within our church, we have rules about what constitutes a quorum. So what's a quorum? Exactly. It's the minimum number of membership of that group that's needed to conduct business. This is why we do attendance at the beginning of a congregational meeting. Because if enough people of the congregation aren't present, we can't do any voting. And the same thing is true with the session. The same thing is true with a presbytery. And so the OPC's rules are: a quorum of a session is two ruling elders if there are three or more, or one ruling elder if there are fewer than three, together with the pastor or one of the pastors of the local congregation. And in no case may the session conduct business with fewer than two present who are entitled to vote. So why do we have rules like that? So you don't have a dictatorship. So I can't let them know that I had a private session meeting with myself and made all these decisions. There's a minimum number. Not, people can't always be there. You can't have 100% of attendance every time. But there is a minimum number so that things don't... This is to avoid secret majorities or things like that, doing things in secret. No.
If it's a Zoom meeting, because they're not physically present.
I'm sorry.
So if an elder was away and came in on Zoom, is he considered part of the...
So this is up to the local body. So like our presbytery rewrote its bylaws in 2020 to allow people to vote by, be considered present by Zoom and vote. But all the rules for attendance still come into play, and they have to be seated and things like that. And
so would a member during a congregational meeting signing in the...
Yeah, we've never, as a for our church, we've never allowed remote attendance for congregational meetings. And that would take a rewriting, and we've never seen the need to do that yet. Nor do we want to. So... one of the reasons our presbytery did that was because of lockdowns, travel restrictions, and because we do cover such a large geographic area, whereas with the congregation, we would have to be convinced that there was a need to allow that. Yeah, but it is not, so that depends on the individual body to allow remote attendance or not.
We just go back to the session.
They are.
So the difference between the two, besides the obvious where the session has overall authority, why do they call the deacons board?
That's a great question. I don't have a simple answer. We also call it the diaconate. They're not the governing body, which session includes in its that term. Session means governing body. But the other thing is, and we'll go on and see, that the deacons do report to the session. And so the session has governing authority over the deacons. Our session tends to get a lot of latitude. We do not want to micromanage our deacons. But we hear from them, what's going on. And even they prepare the budget, each year, but the session approves it. So it has to do with the governing, I think, but I don't have a good historical reason. Yeah.
Could it be because of the diaconate is more mercy ministry versus the session being spiritual?
Well, we would say that they're both. We believe, and there's difference of views within within the OPC, let alone other. We believe our deacons are doing discipleship. And so we believe that having the heart of Christ is a spiritual need manifested physically. And so we don't like here at Reformation to draw a distinct line between spiritual and physical needs. But we would talk about, we believe that the pastor is helping the congregation love the Lord with all of their mind. The deacons are helping the congregation love the Lord with all of their heart and soul. And the elders are helping the congregation love the Lord with all of their strength. And that has to do with the image of God and things like that. But as far as the office of rule goes and that governing, it belongs primarily to the elder, the ruling elders. Yeah. Yes, the deacons do not vote on discipline. That is the elders, yeah. Yeah. And so, now we also have to talk a little bit about how the session functions and what guides it. And just like we saw last week with the presbytery, the session has the exact same primary, secondary, and tertiary standards. So what are the primary standards? What's the first and greatest authority for the presbytery, the General Assembly, and for the session? Scripture, the Bible. Infallible, unerring, cannot be revised. We do not say, you know what, we think we need to change some of this language that makes us a little outdated and uncomfortable. That's the Bible. What's the secondary standard, second level of authority? Yes, the Westminster Confession of Faith, larger and shorter catechisms. Can this be revised? Yes. There are different versions out there. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church subscribes to a particular version. We have never in our history revised that, but we did at the beginning in 1936 decide which edition we would subscribe to. And revising that would take an act of the General Assembly. The presbytery and the session don't get to say, we're going to change. Yeah, but yes, if we became convinced that parts of it were not true to Scripture, we could, as a denomination, say we're going to modify. Third level, tertiary. John? The Book of Church Order, we call the BCO, which has the form of government, the Book of Discipline, and the Directory for Worship in it. And can this be revised? Yes, and actually is somewhat frequently. This is the 2020 edition. There was a 2015 edition. There was a 2011 edition. Usually it's every 5 years. Usually the changes are small, clarifications or things like that, or they find something that two passages seem to be hard to understand how they work together, so they clarify the language in one or things like that. But again, it can only be revised by the General Assembly, the National Assembly. Sessions cannot revise this, nor presbyteries. And then it's not really a fourth standard, but it guides how we conduct business. Anybody remember what that is? Good old Robert's Rules. That's just guidelines for conducting meetings and things like that. And so we have there. Now, just to be clear, I was thinking about this. Our Book of Church Order is not a secret, hidden document left only to the Illuminati elites. If you're wondering what's in it, you can just go to opc.org. Up at the top, you'll see a tab where that says Standards. And you just go to Book of Church Order, and then you can go to Form of Government, you can go to Book of Discipline, Directory for Worship, and you can peruse it and read it. It is not secretive. It is out in the open. And you can also order this beautiful hardbound edition. You can download the PDF, which has the same page numbers, but we do not reference it by page numbers, John Buma. We reference it by chapter and paragraph. And this is an ongoing joke on our session. Like the Bible, you don't say, you know, like Paul says on page, 852. You say Romans 8, verse 2, or whatever. This is one of those books where you reference it by chapter and paragraph, not by page number, John Buma.
I'm trying to remember that.
Okay. He loves to reference the page number just to irk me. And he has for decades. Shocking, I know. Lori's like, I know. And again, the primary goal of Robert's Rules is not just to keep order, but to protect the rights of everybody and make sure people have a chance to get heard. And that's its goal. So let's turn our attention to the session's authority and what it's called and entrusted to do in the local congregation. And as we begin, I want to read a section from our form of government, chapter 3, paragraph 3. It's right there at the bottom of the front side of your handout if you want to follow along. But it makes this statement early on in our form of government about all church authority, whether that's the local session, the presbytery, or the General Assembly. It says this: all church power is only ministerial and declarative, for the Holy Scriptures are the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And then this is where this is the key sentence. No church judicatory, governing body, may presume to bind the conscience by making laws on the basis of its own authority. All its decisions should be founded upon the Word of God, because God alone is Lord of the conscience. This is quoting from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 20. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to His Word, or beside it matters of faith and worship. So, the form of government is echoing our confession, which says the session, the presbytery, the General Assembly's authority ends where the Bible ends. We don't get to make greater declarations. And this is about guarding liberty of conscience. So that's our starting point. The session's authority ends where the Word of God ends, and may declare God's Word but not add to it. Yes, John. Yes. So very clearly, like a Roman Catholic does not believe in ministerial or declarative authority, but they believe in what's called ecclesiastical authority. So that they believe that when the Council of Cardinals, if I'm getting this slightly wrong, just forgive me, but this is the basic gist. That either like when the Council of Cardinals or the Pope speaking ex cathedra out of his office as Pope, when they speak, it's of the same authority as Scripture.
It's infallible
and has the same binding. So even if they can't find something in the Scripture, if they speak on their church authority, it's as if the Scripture said it, which is very different than us. You might also see this in Mars Hill, for example. Charlie.
The vicar of Christ is the title annexed to the Pope, which is another Christ. So there's a lot of inappropriate authority invested in this man, which again, it matters whether he's speaking out of his office or not.
Right. And quite frankly, you see this also in highly charismatic circles where I received a message from the Lord. I can't defend this with scripture, but God told me this morning X, Y, and Z. And so, whereas we say, no, we have to defend our what we do from scripture. So the first area of authority is over membership. And we saw this in Matthew 18, which talks about the authority to bind and to loose, which Jesus calls in Matthew 16 the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The local elders have the authority to add people to the church that's receiving, and they have the authority to remove people either by dismissal or discipline. Again, this needs to be done for biblical reasons, not individual preferences. But our form of government says in chapter 13, paragraph 9, the names of members shall be placed upon or removed from the rolls of the church only by order of the session and according to the provisions of the Book of Discipline. So the diaconate does not have the authority to add or remove. The pastors do not have authority to add or remove. The session does. So I don't get to walk around threatening anybody who challenges me with excommunication. That's the session's responsibility. This is why you, before you were received, were interviewed by the elders. And this is why they have the authority to approve transfers to other churches, and it's why on occasion they must remove somebody from the rolls. They have that authority to make that declaration. The form of government goes on and says that the session is charged with maintaining the government of the congregation. It shall oversee all matters concerning the conduct of public worship. It says some other things, but that's the one I really wanted to hit. But it also says, it shall concert the best measures for promoting the spiritual growth and evangelist witness of the congregation. It shall receive, dismiss, and exercise discipline over the members of the church, supervise the activities of the diaconate. So there's that statement where the deacons are accountable to the session. The board of trustees and all other organizations of the congregation and have final authority over use of the church property. Again, sounds it's a catch-all to say they have the authority. They are the governing body of the local church. And then it finally says, the session shall appoint ruling elder commissioners to higher assemblies. Again, we talked last week that the presbytery and the General Assembly are delegated bodies. We get to send one voting member to presbytery, and each presbytery has a number of voting slots, ministers and ruling elders, to send to General Assembly. But even to General Assembly, before a ruling elder is considered to go to General Assembly, the local session has to nominate him to be elected by the presbytery. So John Buma has gone to General Assembly a few times, and where that starts is our session passes a motion to nominate him to represent our presbytery. We send that to the presbytery, and then they vote whether or not to include him in our delegation to General Assembly. But it starts at the local level. Yeah, anybody can attend, all of our elders are given the privileges of the floor, not at General Assembly, but at Presbytery, to speak, make speeches, and things like that. But each church only gets one ruling elder vote and the minister's votes. So, but I want to go back to that term, oversee the public worship. What do you think that means?
Make sure there's no nonsense going on.
Yeah, that they're responsible for what happens at the local church in all things, but especially on Sundays. What that means is, Ginny? The session.
Right,
the session would have that authority to say we're willing to just rent it out for a school to use during the week, or somebody to use for a wedding on the weekend, or to say no, we're not. We think it should only be used for our congregation and its worship. They would have. They have that. Our form of government doesn't set that out. It entrusts it to the local session. So one session might say, "We're okay. We're not going to supply a minister, but you're welcome to use the building." And another session might say no, and we say you're both within your rights. Absolutely. But when it comes to what we conduct as worship, so if I wake up on Sunday morning convinced that what this congregation needs more than anything is for me to do an interpretive dance instead of a sermon.
That's what I was talking about.
What's scary is half the people are going, no, and half the people are like, that could be interesting. I don't get to. I don't have that authority. The session oversees the public worship. I don't get to say, you know what, I'm tired of reading the law. I want this to be positive and upbeat. The session can say, that's really interesting. That's not going to happen. You're not going to take that out. I am not a dictator of public worship. My prayer is that I have never given my elders concern, but they have the authority over that. That means, if I invited a guest preacher who happens to be a good friend of mine, and they think, no, last time he was here, he scared the children or something like that, they can uninvite him, and I can do nothing about it. For that matter, if on any Sunday they're concerned about me, if we're down praying right before worship, and I tell them what I'm going to be preaching on, and they're concerned, at that moment, they can say, Brett, you're not getting in the pulpit this morning. And I have no authority to stop them. They can't discipline me. They can't have a discipline trial. They would have to bring that to the presbytery. They can't declare me no longer a pastor. That's the presbytery's prerogative. But they have the final say about who ministers at Reformation. That's what's going on. In fact, the form of government also says that in chapter 10, paragraph 3, that the ruling elders should have particular concern for the doctrine and conduct of the ministers, the minister of the word, and help him in his labors. And so they watch over the pastors and what is taught, and not micromanaging. I have yet to hear my elders say, you know, you could have spent 3 more minutes on point 2 or things like that, or don't you think the word of would have been better? Or, they don't micromanage like that. But if there was a concern, they'd bring it to me. We dialogue about what we're going to teach on. There's times where I say, hey, I think this would be really great for the next series. And they often say, oh, sounds good. Other times, last month at our meeting, I said, you know, here's a couple of areas where I'm thinking about going for the next series. And the elder said, you know what we think? We think 1 John would be really good. Guess what I'm preaching on? That wasn't me. That was the ruling elders. There's been other series like that. We did a series on the church and evangelism back in 2016, 2017. That's with the elders. We did one on worship back in forever ago. Again, these were things that the elders said, these are things we would like to hear addressed. And so we have this dialogue that goes on, and that's their authority. They oversee the deacons. We've already gone over that. They report to the session. And we saw that they appoint commissioners to higher assemblies. In other words, the session is tasked with making sure things are done biblically, in good order. And one of the things they do is they are to protect the congregation from outside threats. The elders may... So, what do outside threats look like? Well, it can mean a couple of things. It can mean bad doctrine and teachers coming in. Years ago, we had a visitor show up, but was very actively trying to promote heresy, bad doctrine, among. And so we just point blank said, look, you are welcome to come and listen. You are not welcome to come and teach. And that person stopped coming. But that's one way of protecting. There's also the need of protecting the church from moral decline, which can happen when sin runs rampant and isn't addressed. Oh, there's, I know five people who are having affairs. It must not be a very big deal. Maybe I'll have one of those. The scriptures say when someone persists in doing evil, let them be rebuked in the presence of all so that all may fear. That's the responsibility of the session. And it's if there's somebody in the congregation who might prey upon vulnerable people in the congregation, and that can be a number of different things, they can be removed from being allowed to be present at church functions and worship. That's the session protecting. But they, yes. So community groups aren't church adjacent. They're church functions. And we do make distinctions. I know they're not always caught, but when we promote and endorse something, it's a function of the church. Now, there's other things that people in the church might say, hey, we're getting together for whatever, a Bible study or this or that. But it's not on the church calendar, it's not in the bulletin or things like that. That's church adjacent. That's not a ministry of the church. Whereas, like, say, when we put the ladies' Christmas luncheon or something like that in the bulletin, on the calendar, and then there's a devotional, even though the elders don't lead that, they approve it prior to. So things like that. And watch over. So, yes, if it is a church function, we might tell somebody you're not allowed to be at any of these things.
Or, I know what's often said, an elder or a minister to the community.
Yes, we try to have an officer, it's not a hard and fast, but we try to have an officer at community group meetings, yeah. Dan, then John.
Just a plug here for really knowing who your officers are.
Absolutely.
And weighing, before you vote somebody in, weighing that against what scripture defines as a man.
Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. And this is one of the questions we usually ask in a membership interview. Do you know who your elders are? Do you know who your deacons are? And things like that. Who should I go first, Kylie or her father-in-law? I'm going to go with Kylie. Yeah, we always want. Yeah. We always want more, but we do not have a set number of seats. We look for the Lord's gifting, because somebody who's on session and shouldn't be will do far more damage than good. And so if you fill a vacancy just for the sake of filling it, you can do more damage than good. So we do not have set numbers or things like that. How many? Nor would we want to keep somebody off because there's just no vacancy. So that's not how we function. Yeah, it's a church. Yeah, we just do that because we try to be diligent to give oversight to things that we're promoting, and not that we're thinking that people in our congregation don't have good discernment and things like that. But if we're endorsing and saying we think you should go to this, we believe we should have some oversight. And okay, yeah, Ginny. Yes. Yeah. Yes. So before somebody can serve, the congregation has to nominate, but the session can veto, and so he has to be approved first. Usually there's training, interview, and then brought back to the congregation for approval. And so it's multifold to make sure everybody's on board. And our church has a higher threshold for elections, for who can serve. We don't want somebody serving in office if only 51% of the church want that person. You don't want to serve when 49% of the church does not want to submit to you. That is a recipe for disaster. So our bylaws have a higher threshold for who may serve because of that. I'm gonna just try to get through a couple more things because we're just almost at the hour, and then maybe some interaction. All that is the other thing that the elders protect congregations from is a rogue pastor. Like I said, if I told them during prayer time this morning, we finished up Sunday school, we go downstairs, we pray, and I tell them, I'm so excited to tell people that there's more than one way to heaven. My elders could say, we will talk after worship, but you're not preaching. And they would figure out a way to lead worship, and they would, but I would not. If I go rogue, that's their job. They are the tip of the spear. They're the first line of defense. They're shepherds, and that describes not just the pastor, but all the elders. And so they're to know the congregation. They're there to encourage the congregation, correct the congregation if needed, discipline them. But that's what they're doing, and that means they're there to guard the peace, the purity, and the unity of the church. And so they're to remove influences that threaten or pollute the church. They're there to remove influences that threaten to divide the church. Church unity starts in the session, and they're called to model it. And I'm going to go a couple minutes over, but there's not enough to come back and do a whole Sunday school next week, and so just patience, I ask. The session might debate an issue, but when they vote and make a decision, the session owns it. They don't come out and undermine each other. Oh, what did the session decide? Well, they decided this. Well, we decided this, and here are our reasons. They don't pull the congregation into their debates any more than moms and dads should be pulling their, you know, well, I wanted to let you go, but you know your dad, you know, that, you don't do that. Going back to last week, if someone on the session thinks that the session erred, they have three options. They can quietly submit. They can peacefully withdraw, either leave the session or leave the OPC. Or they can respectfully challenge it in the proper means. And if it's a session, it's a formal complaint. It's first brought to the session. If they can be persuaded they messed up, they can remedy it. If not, you can take it to the presbytery. But there's ways to deal with that. It's not through infighting and bickering and things like that. Serving on the session is a high calling. It comes at a great cost, cost of time, a cost of energy. It's unpaid, and it is often thankless. I've told the elders on more than one occasion when we're going through hard seasons, I don't get why you guys do it. I do. But I sometimes think I wouldn't, you know. But we have good elders who serve because they love this congregation and they believe that this is what God has called them to do. And so just a few things. I can say this because I'm the pastor and I'm not one of your ruling elders. Your elders need your support, and I don't mean blind support. Questions are fine, but they should be respectful, and they should be open to hearing an answer. Your elders don't work for you. Their accountability is to God, and they have to take that seriously. Americans, man, you know, how many times do people who get pulled over tell police, "You work for me"? No, you don't. You know, and we have this idea that because we pay taxes or things like that, that we nowhere in the Bible does it say your elders will give an account to you. It says they will be given an account to God. And that's key. And so they need your encouragement, but most importantly, they need your prayer because it's a heavy calling. So that's a little bit, I don't know that obviously that we could spend more weeks on Presbyterianism and things like that. Just wanted to kind of talk about what the presbytery is, what the session is, try to get some things out. People are convinced I've left some huge things glaringly uncovered, let me know, and maybe we'll do one more week, but I think that should be good. If you've got questions, I'm just going to close in prayer now so people have time to get ready for worship and we can chat privately because we've gone a little bit over. Okay. Our gracious God, what a privilege it is to be watched over by you and by your leaders, and we thank you for them. May we have grateful hearts, and may we have praying hearts. Guide us and direct us, prepare our hearts to worship this morning. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.